All right, we've been studying the Feasts of Israel, and we're using as our base scripture Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And so if you have your Bibles with you, you want to turn to Leviticus chapter number 23. God had instituted for His nation Israel, for His people, seven festivals, seven ceremonial observances. We have seen how each and every one of them is prophetic and points toward a fulfillment subsequent in the future, and that it was God's purpose in establishing these things to teach His people His truths so that when they came to pass in the physical, in the natural, that they would recognize what they were and be able to receive them. We've looked at Passover. We've looked at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've looked at the Feast of the First Fruits. We've looked at the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. And we have examined in the last several weeks that each of those four feasts or festivals have already been fulfilled. They were fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ and in His ministry, and they have already been fulfilled in the New Testament church. We begin to see tonight the last group of three feasts that have not yet been fulfilled completely. We pick up our study in verse number 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. All right, now there's not a great deal of instruction here, but he does say that in the first day of the seventh month on the Jewish calendar, which would be in the fall of the year in September or October, that on the very first day of the month, on that new moon, you remember our discussion of how the months began and how the first day was determined on the basis of the new moon. On that first day, he said, you're supposed to have a Sabbath. Now, what did we say Sabbath meant? A day of rest. Now, would that make it a Saturday? Not necessarily. It could be a Saturday, but it could be any day. Whatever day the new moon came on, that was to be a day of rest. It could be a Thursday, a Wednesday, or it could be a Saturday. It could be any day, but it was on the calendar day, the first day of the seventh month, you're supposed to have a holy convocation. You're going to have a festival or a feast, and what you're going to do on that feast, you're going to blow the trumpets. And so it's called in the Word of God the Feast of Trumpets. And it's referred to in that manner several times through the Scripture. Verse 25 says that on that day, since it is a Sabbath to you, doesn't mean it's a Saturday, since it's a day of rest to you, you're not to do any kind of work thereon, and you're to make an offering on that day. So we know four things about this Feast of Trumpets. First of all, it's on the first day of the seventh month. Secondly, it is to be a blowing of trumpets, and what they do, they blow the trumpets all day long. Just keep them blowing. Now, they blew trumpets in Israel on every new moon, the first of every month. But on the Feast of Trumpets, they blow the trumpets continually as a memorial. They were to do no work at all on that day, and they were also to make an offering. Now, over in Numbers, the 29th chapter, the instructions are given concerning the offerings that are to be made. Now, we're going to read down through that just so that you can see where the passage is. We'll not spend much time on it, but if you'll turn to Numbers 29 and 1, you'll see the offerings that are to be brought in addition to the regular Sabbath day offerings if it fell on a Saturday. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Now, if you did not know that the Feast of Trumpets was on the first day of the seventh month, you wouldn't know what they were talking about here, would you? And many times in the Scripture, you will see the feast is actually called by its name. Other times, it's identified by the day in which it is, on which it's observed. And if you know some of these basic facts, you'll see God's Word just really tie together for it. For example, hold your finger there, Numbers 29, and turn with me to Psalm 81. Now, this psalm is a psalm that was chanted or sung on this feast day. And you'll see why as we read down through it. But if you didn't know about the Feast of Trumpets, this wouldn't mean anything to you. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. What's he talking about there? Talking about the Feast of Trumpets, you see. This is not it's a new moon day, and it's the solemn feast day. It's not any ordinary new moon day. He's talking about that particular day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. In other words, he's saying this was ordained when they were in the wilderness and when the law was given from Sinai. And so as you're reading through the Psalms, it just knowing what we're learning tonight, you know what he's talking about there, this particular feast. All right, let's go back to Numbers 29. And having just a few basic facts about the feast will cause many scriptures to come alive for you that have not been in the past. All right? And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. All right? That's all. What the day was for was to blow the trumpet. Now, we'll find out a little later what blowing the trumpet is all about. And ye shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, seven lambs of the first year without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals for a bullock and 2/10 deals for a ram, 1/10 deal for one lamb throughout the seven lambs, and so on and so forth. And he goes on down to describe the sacrifice that is to be made. And as I say, we're not going to spend any time on the significance of the sacrifice, different kinds of sacrifices and what their purpose is, but just so that you see where those offerings are. All right, let's look at the importance here of the trumpets. Turn to Numbers chapter 10. Why have a Feast of Trumpets in the first place? And what significance is there to the trumpet? Why did God tell them to have a Feast of Trumpets? Why this special all-day celebration of blowing the trumpets? Numbers 10, beginning to read at the first verse. Now watch this. We're going to examine the importance of trumpets in the life of the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee 2 trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All right, what was the purpose of the blowing of the trumpets, even when they were in the wilderness? To call the people together. It's kind of like it's kind of like the fire siren going off down at the fire station. When they heard the trumpets blow, that meant come together. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, stop doing it and come on together. Something's going on. Verse 4. And if they blow but with 1 trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. All right, the trumpet was an important instrument in the life of the people, was a signal for them. to do many different things, as you see in this passage of Scripture. One of the most important was to gather the people together. Some of the others were to call them to war. Some of them were to sound warning. And some were just to let it be known that this that was being done was an offering unto Almighty God, that this was something of spiritual significance that was being accomplished here. All right, now, if you'll turn with me to Exodus, chapter number 19. I want to examine four specific purposes for trumpet blowing. Exodus 19. Now remember, as we are studying this and we see what significance the trumpets had under the old covenant with the people of Israel, I want you to be thinking about what was God pointing towards. What was he prophesying through these trumpets? What was he trying to get across to the people? What significance is there for us? Exodus 19 and verse number 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the nether part of the mount, in other words, at the bottom of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. All right, according to this passage of Scripture, what did the trumpets sound there? What were they signaling? They were announcing something. Announcing what? Okay, announce the presence of God. You see what happened when the trumpets got real loud? You see what happened when the trumpets got real loud in verse 19? They had a conversation, didn't they? God spoke. The trumpets in this case were announcing the presence of God. And when Moses heard the trumpet, he gathered the people together and took them up to the mountain so they could hear God, so they could hear his voice. All right, let's go over to Joshua, the 6th chapter. And let's read several verses here, beginning at 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Now look at the 20th verse. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. You get anything out of that? All right, now, it's not true in every case, but I think this, we're going to come back to Joshua here a little bit later and pick some of this apart. But what happened in this case when the trumpet sounded? Right before that, there was a great shout. Okay? Then what happened? The walls came tumbling down, all right? The trumpet announced, if you will, deliverance and victory. You see that? Now here they walked around the city 7 days. Round and round and round the city they went for 7 days. But it wasn't until the trumpets blew that they really had their deliverance, until they really had their victory. Announced the deliverance and the victory for God's people. Okay, all right, now let's turn over to Judges, chapter number 6. You beginning to get a pattern here? Judges chapter number 6. And let's read just verse 34. This is the story of Gideon. Verse number 34 says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him." What did the trumpet do here? What was the purpose of the trumpet? Call the gathering of God's people together. You see that? Gideon blew the trumpet, and everybody heard the trumpet, and they all came together. All right? Okay, let's go over to Isaiah, the 18th chapter. Isaiah chapter 18. Beginning to read, we'll start reading in verse number 3. "All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye." Who's he talking to here? Who's he talking to? Everybody in the earth. Everybody. "When he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye, for so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon the herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled, and from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion." What does this trumpet herald? What? Well, yeah, but more specific. All right, specifically, it heralds a separation of God's people from the wicked. You see it? He says that there'll be those that will be pruned off and cut down and thrown away. And that's in verse number 5 and 6. And then in 7, there's a present to be brought unto the Lord. You see that? A present brought unto the Lord. And what is the present? A people who had been scattered. Do you see that? Okay. A separation of God's people, those that belong to Him that are coming from everywhere. And where are they going to come to? Mount Zion. And the wicked are going to be separated. Now, looking at those, now there are many other examples of the use of trumpets in the Word of God. But these are significant ones. In other words, if we went into the Scripture, we could probably find 25 or 30 examples of this. We could find several of the rest of them. This one, we could find many examples of that, the use of the trumpet. But I've just picked out some significant ones in order to lead you in the direction I want you to go. Now, if you were to go to the New Testament and look for a passage of Scripture that would tie in with this, where would you go?
1 Thessalonians 4:7.
Ah. 1 Thessalonians. I'm so glad you had the answer. I was sweating it there for a minute because I wasn't sure where we were going to go next here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's right. Now watch this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. What's it mean, asleep? Dead, all right? I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the people that have already died. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. Now watch this carefully in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, this passage of Scripture is talking about the rapture of the bride of Christ. Those who know Jesus and have been born again. The trumpet will announce the presence of God. Is Jesus Christ God?
Amen.
He is. And when Jesus comes in the clouds, the trump will announce his arrival. There'll be a great shout that will go up. It announces the deliverance of God's people. How many are eager to hear that shout and that trump? Huh? See, we're going to check out when that happens. We're ready to go. It announces our delivery and our deliverance and our victory. We've got it, see? It's now manifest. All that's been promised to us now becomes a reality for us. It calls the gathering of God's people out of the earth, and it separates the people of God from the wicked. It says that those who are in Jesus are going to rise to meet him, not those that are not in Christ. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter number 24. And let me show you something here. It's kind of interesting. I hadn't seen this until I began to study along this line. Remember what we read out of Numbers, the 10th chapter, and how I explained to you that the trumpet was used to call God's people from wherever they were? It was customary when the trumpet blew from the temple in Jerusalem that the people of God that were in the field were to drop whatever they were doing and come. It was time for worship. Now suppose you have a situation like this, that you have a Jew and a non-Jew working together in the field, and they're harvesting. And all of a sudden, the trumpet sounds. Now, the work's not done yet. The crops aren't in. See, there's still work to do. What does the Jew do? He leaves right away. See, he goes where? To where God is, to worship the Lord. And what happened to the Arab? He stays right there, doesn't he? All right, look at Matthew 24 and verse number 40. Then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Does that point? It's the same principle. You see, when Jesus comes, when the trump is sounded for the rapture of the church, regardless of where you are, if you're sitting at a desk and a guy beside you, you see, does not know the Lord, he won't recognize that trumpet. It won't mean anything to him. It will not be significant for him. When you hear the trumpet, you're gone. See, he'll still be there working. Two in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Now, it's significant also for us to recognize that when the trump sounds, where are the people? Where are they? They're working. They're working. See, we're still under orders. The harvest isn't in yet, is it? Remember we talked about Pentecost last week? It was the early harvest, but the great harvest isn't in yet. And what are we supposed to be doing right now? Occupying. We're supposed to be working. We're supposed to be stewards. Jesus said that blessed is that good steward who, when the master comes, finds working. And so we're to be not waiting for the trumpet to blow, but we're to be working in the field, doing what is necessary, bringing in the harvest. When the trumpet blows, you'll know what that is. And you'll be gone, just like that, in the twinkling of an eye.
I heard Zola say that they had a custom in Israel that when the priest would go up on top of the temple and blow the trumpet for the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets, and all the Jews that were out there working in the field would come in, but the other people of the other nations would keep on working.
Exactly. Right. And that's a preview of the rapture. That's exactly what would happen. Those that were faithful, those that were godly, that were the people of God, were separated from those that were not. When the trumpet blows, in they come. The rest of them stay out there in the field. Okay? All right. Now next verse is the same thing, verse 41. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken and the other left. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians again, or not again, but back along this same line. I just want to give you that scripture while we're on the subject. 1 Corinthians 15. This ties in with what we were looking at a moment ago out of 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. I'm going to tell you a secret, Paul said. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. And so on. That whole passage is about the rapture and about the resurrection. Now look with me in Isaiah once again, the 24th chapter, the 27th, I'm sorry. Because the question could be asked, well, if this is a Jewish feast and it is to be fulfilled for the Jews, how is it going to be fulfilled if they miss if it points to the rapture? And when the rapture comes, and certainly this is the rapture. And if you look at the life of God's people, and you take a timeline and look at it like this, and you've got back here Passover, and fairly close to it, and Passover we know was fulfilled at the crucifixion, and then shortly thereafter was Pentecost, which was the beginning of the summer harvest. And we know that out here, this is the first month, the third month, and out here at the seventh month is trumpets, which is the rapture. The period of time that we're living in is right here. This is the church age. This is where we are. Now it's open for discussion as to exactly where we are. There are some that feel we're way back here. There are others that feel we're right here. I personally feel that we're a whole lot closer to trumpets than we are Pentecost. If the trumpet were to blow this evening, it wouldn't surprise me a bit. Not a bit. There isn't anything that needs to happen, as far as I can see in the Scripture, before trumpets can happen. Or before trumpets can take place. And in the meantime, in the same way that the Jews all during the summer were busy in the fields bringing in the summer harvest, we are to be busy also in God's field bringing in the harvest. This is the age of God's grace. He poured out His Spirit back here on all flesh, and He's still pouring it out. And He has given us the responsibility, you see, to bring that harvest in. As the harvest is ready, Jesus said that all you have to do is look on the fields. He said they're already white. They're already ready to be harvested. That's the age that we're living in. That's the ministry that we are to do. And regardless of whether we're in the middle of this period or whether we're at the end of this period, from here to here, this is all harvest time. It's all harvest time. And God's Spirit has been poured out in order to provide this harvest for us. Jesus, when He was teaching in the Gospel of Luke, He said, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, we're living in that period of time right now.
But there are some people that believe that we're on the other side of the trumpets already.
Uh-huh.
I don't know how many of them think we are, and they're walking out believing that they've been left
behind. Yep. Yeah, Paul was talking about that in his letter to the Thessalonians. He said, some have come along and said the resurrection has already passed and they're causing people's faith to be destroyed. He said, that's not true. It won't happen without your knowing about it. Yeah. So, yeah, that's a bad doctrine. Right. Right. And many do believe, many those that do fall for that are those that have not really received the truth, don't know the truth. All right, in Isaiah 27, there's a promise given for Israel that the Feast of Trumpets will be ultimately fulfilled for them too, but not at the rapture. It's in verse 12 and 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Now that would seem to indicate a gathering of Israel, not at the time of the rapture, but sometime on in the future. We'll look at that subsequently, but that would be at the end, I believe, at the end of the tribulation period where this would be fulfilled for Israel, but not for the church. Not for the church. The church, it's fulfilled at the rapture. Okay. While we're on that, let's go back to Matthew 24 again. We'll look at one last scripture. Then we'll see if there are any questions, then we move on. Matthew 24, verse number 29 and following. This is Jesus speaking. He's speaking about the last days. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, in other words, after the great tribulation that is coming to try the earth. Verse 21 talks about a great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the world and never would be again. That when that takes place, now I believe that that takes place after we're gone. I believe that the great tribulation will take place after the rapture of the church. Now, there are good men of God that disagree on this subject. I'll just tell you how I feel, and if you want to know why, go to the library and get one of the tapes that we've done on the rapture and see, and get the scriptures on that, look it up and read it for yourself, because there is some difference of opinion within the body of Christ today about that. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, in other words, after the rapture and after the great tribulation, which God sends upon the earth to bring judgment against the wicked, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they, that is all the tribes of the earth. You see, everybody's not going to see Christ at the rapture. We will, but everybody else won't. But at this point, all the tribes of the earth will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Here's that trumpet again, announcing the presence of God. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to another. I believe he's talking about the gathering of the Jews at the end. He's talking about after the tribulation period now there. So there will be this trumpet at the end as well, which could be considered for the Jew himself a fulfilling of the Feast of Trumpets. Now you should know also that this Feast of Trumpets is Jewish New Year. In the fall of the year, when you hear all of the hoopla about Jewish New Year, that's Feast of Trumpets. That's Trumpets Day. It's Rosh Hashanah. Have you ever heard of Rosh Hashanah? Yeah. That's the Jewish New Year holiday. It's the beginning of their civil calendar. The ceremonial calendar, their religious calendar, begins at Nisan, back in the beginning of the year, in April. But their civil calendar begins in the fall of the year, the beginning of the seventh month, that new moon. And so when you see Jewish New Year in the fall, don't be confused because you thought that the first month was in the spring. They make a difference between the civil calendar and their religious calendar. And so trumpets is the signal of the new year. All right, any questions about the Feast of Trumpets?
I just had a thought, though. You were saying that the trumpets, the trumpets were blown all the way through, right?
Mm-hmm. There are seven trumpets blown. Mm-hmm.
So if the first trumpet's blown to take out the church, then the proceeding of the trumpets being blown all along, that follows the parallel as well, because those trumpets announce all those things being poured out.
The judgments.
So therefore, you know, we would have to have that first and then the other trumpets following, because, and that fits with the parallel of the Old Testament.
Look back in Joshua again. Someone else have a comment they want to make? Ron?
I just want to say that they also blew the trumpet when they proclaimed the new king in Israel.
Yes, that's a good one too. When they announced a new king, they blew the trumpet. Joshua 6. Verse 20. Just look at the 20th verse. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came, do you wonder what might happen at the rapture? I mean, what do you, when the Spirit of God just comes upon you suddenly and just quicken, what do you want to do?
Shout.
So you just want to shout, don't you? Huh? I never saw this before. I thought the shout was going to come from heaven. I'm not sure. I think it may just come. Can you imagine the millions of Christians all over the world heralding the coming of the king? Can you imagine what a shout that would be? And when the priests blew the trumpets, the priests shouted, or the people shouted. And when the people shouted, it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people did what? What? Next two words.
Went up.
When the trumpet was blown and the people shouted, then they went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Does that do anything for you? Went up. What's going to happen in the rapture? We're going to went up. Look in the fifth verse. These are not coincidences. This is a type of the rapture. Chapter 5. This is the prophecy now that's coming through Joshua. He's telling the people, look, this is what's going to happen. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall what?
Ascend
up. Ascend up. All right, now hold your finger there and go over with me to Acts 1. Verse number 9. And when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken where?
Up.
And a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he what? Seen those words before? Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and said so forth. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Where did he go when he went up? Into heaven. Where are we going to go when we went up? Into heaven. Okay. Now go back with me to Joshua once again. And notice in chapter 5, in verse 5, this tickles me so. Doesn't tickle me to death, it just tickles me. Tickles me to life. Right. In the fifth verse, this is the promise of God. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. Shall and will is the strongest word that you can have. I mean, it means not maybe. Denotes promise. That it must happen. All right? God said the wall of the city shall fall down flat. All right? What happened in verse 20? The wall fell down flat. Now, he promised that when the trumpet blew and the people shouted, that the wall would fall down flat. That's exactly what happened. 15 verses later, the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and the wall fell down flat. All right, now look at 1 Thessalonians 4 with me. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ, what? Shall rise. Guess what's going to happen to the dead in Christ? They're going to rise. You see, if he's got the power to cause the walls of Jericho to fall down, he's got the power to raise up the dead in Christ. In other words, if that came to pass in Joshua, then it'll also come to pass what he's promised here in 1 Thessalonians. Now let's look at the next verse. Then we which are alive, that's the part we're concerned about, right? Then we which are alive and remain, what? Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. To what? Meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now see, that, I don't know about you, that thrills my heart. That I could see that God made a promise here in Joshua 6:5. He brought it to pass in Joshua 6:20, exactly like he promised it. Exactly like that. And then Thessalonians, he makes a promise about us. You know it's going to happen exactly that way. Exactly that way. Just like he said it will. Okay? Yeah, ones that lived in Jericho, I imagine they heard it, didn't they, huh? It hasn't come to pass yet. It'll come to pass way out here. It'll come to pass after we're gone. Amen. See, Jerusalem will be surrounded by enemy armies. That word is written primarily to Jews. It says, let them that are in Judea flee. And what he's saying, you see, that when you see Jerusalem, when it's surrounded by enemy armies, then you better get out of town because this thing's about ready to be wiped out. And that is, I believe that is 7 years after we're gone, or close to that. Okay? All right, let's go on. Let's go back to Leviticus 23 again, and let's take a new bite and go on to the next feast. We'll see what we can do with this one in the time we have remaining. Verse number 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. Ye shall afflict your souls. In the 9th day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Now, this is where we see that the Jewish day was from evening of one day, sundown, to sundown of the next day, from even to even. The Day of Atonement is the highest holy day in the Jewish year. It's the 10th day of the 7th month. It's to be a holy day without any work. And there were two things that the people were required to do. One was not work, And the other was they were to afflict themselves. They were to afflict their souls. Now, the word afflict in the Hebrew means literally to deal hardly with. It means initially take a good hard look at yourself on this particular day. Examine yourself. It means more specifically fast. Don't eat anything. It's a fast day. On the Jewish calendar today, this is Yom Kippur, 10 days after Jewish New Year's. It's still observed today. Now, it's not observed in the same way that it was in Jerusalem back in the days of the Bible, because there's no temple and there are no sacrifices. But the Day of Atonement was the most important day in the life of the Jew. This was a day of life or death for him. Do you see what it says? That if a person refused to honor this day, if he didn't afflict himself, and if he didn't observe it as a Sabbath of rest, what would happen to him? He'd be destroyed from among the people. He'd be cut off. It literally was a life and death matter. And so Jews were generally pretty faithful to observe this Day of Atonement. Now, if you'll go with me back to the 16th chapter of Leviticus, we'll see what was the purpose of the day and why they observed it. We see what the penalty was for not observing it properly, but now we see what God's purpose was. Verse number 29 in Leviticus chapter 16. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. The word atonement literally means to cover. To atone means to cover. The Bible tells us that God is a holy God, and a holy God will not permit sin, nor will he dwell in the presence of sin. Sin of any kind is an abomination unto him. In order for him then to have any fellowship with a person who's a sinner, and every person after Adam is a sinner, is that right? The Bible says that in Adam we all sinned, according to Romans, the 5th chapter. Death passed upon us all because of our sin. All right, now here were people that were God's people, and God wanted to have fellowship with them, but they were sinners, and he couldn't dwell in their midst because he couldn't abide the presence of sin. So in order for him to have fellowship with them, he had to do something about the sin. And what he did with it is provided a means where it could be covered so that it couldn't be seen and so that it would not interfere with their relationship. Atonement means to cover. The Day of Atonement was provided for the Jewish people so that their sins could be covered, so that they could have fellowship with God, they could have relationship with God, and so that he could continue to bless them and to minister to them and to be part of their individual life as well as their natural life. Verse 30 once again, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, make a covering for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. God way back here was providing a means so that people's sins would not destroy them. Now all he said was, put your trust in what I'm saying, your sins will be covered, you'll be cleansed, and you and I will be all right. You don't have to understand what we're doing. All you have to do is obey it. Okay? Verse number 31, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. It's a law. It was a law on the national books, if you will, that everybody of the nation, everybody that was there, whether they be Jews or otherwise, were under obligation to observe this day. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. Now it's interesting that God should require that the altar have its sins covered. Now, how can an altar, an inanimate object, how could it be abominable to God? How could it have sin? How could the sanctuary have sin? How could the tabernacle of the congregation have? Why would it be dirty? Because the priests were dirty. Because the people were dirty. You see, when you're in contact with sin, whatever you're in contact, if sin is in contact, whatever it's in contact, it contaminates everything. We talked about leaven, didn't we? 2 or 3 weeks ago, we put a little leaven in. Leaven's the whole thing. God said, once a year, we're going to clean the whole house. We're going to clean everything. We're going to clean you, priests. We're going to clean you, people. We're going to clean the tabernacle. We're going to clean the altar. We're going to get every bit of contamination out of the house. We're going to do it at least once a year. We'll cover things up and get them taken care of. All right, verse number 34. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. Now, it only happened once a year, but it did have to happen every year. It was a continual cleansing. What happened was the sins were not washed away. They were only covered up. And every year, all of the new sins had to be dealt with. There was no permanent method for dealing with sin at this point. They were covering the sins, and they had to do it faithfully every year. All right? Now let's go back to the first verse of that same chapter, Leviticus 16. Now in the interest of time, I'm going to suggest that you read this passage, the balance of the 16th chapter there of Leviticus. But I want to highlight a couple of verses of it. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, Aaron was the high priest in that day, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. In other words, he's not allowed to come into my presence just any old time he wants to. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. In other words, when he does come, he's got to come a certain way. I'm giving you a prescription now that will allow Aaron to come into my presence. If he doesn't come this way, he'll die. Now, it's not significant that he knows why. You just tell him, do it this way, and he'll live. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle. With a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. So Aaron was to change his clothes and wash his body. Actually, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to wash himself and change his clothes about 5 times to do all the things that he had to do. Verse number 6, Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the congregation of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats. One lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now, through the balance of the passage there, let me tell you what he did. He had a bull, and he would kill the bull. He would collect the blood. He gave the blood to one of the priests that was standing by, and he would stir the blood to keep it from coagulating in the bowl. And while he had the blood, Aaron would take the censer with the coals on it, and he would take some incense and he would go in through the veil into the most holy place. Now, he was the only one that could go in there, and he could only go once a year. That's where God was. Inside the Holy of Holies, do you remember what was in there? The mercy seat. But what did the mercy seat cover? The Ark of the Covenant. The only thing in that room, it was a small room, was the Ark of the Covenant. It's the ark in which the tablets that Moses received the law was on, and the rod of Aaron that budded, and some manna was in there. And then on top of it was the mercy seat, or the lid of the covering. And over that were the cherubim with their wings overspread. And so he would go in there and he would take the coals and he would put some incense on the coal, and that would cause a smoke to come up. And that would fill the room. That would protect him. take so that his sin wouldn't find him out and he'd be destroyed. Then he would go out and he would take the blood from the bull's blood, and he would take it into the Holy of Holies, and he would take his finger and dip it in there, and he would sprinkle it seven times upon the mercy seat, upon the lid of the covering. Lid of the covering, okay? For this purpose, to cover his sin. Now, once his sin was covered, he was clean. Then he became an acceptable intermediary for the rest of the people. So then he went out and he took the two goats and he cast lots for them. In other words, he drew straws or some method of casting lots. And he said, okay, this goat is the Lord's goat and this one is the scapegoat. And he'd take the Lord's goat and he would kill that goat and collect the blood and take the blood back into the Holy of Holies. He's clean and he can do that now. He'd take his finger, he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people. And then he would go back out again and he would take the scapegoat. This is where we get the word scapegoat. Now listen to this. He would take the scapegoat and he would turn the goat to face the people. And then he would lay his hands upon the goat and he would confess the sins of the people over the goat. And he would declare openly all the sins that the people had committed. And he would confess those over the goat. Then he would give the goat into the hand of a fit man. And that man would take the goat out into the wilderness, way far away, into an uninhabited place, and let him go. And so the sins of God's people were carried away. You get the significance? Okay, see, his scapegoat. See, I did it, but he gets the blame. See, I did it, but we confess it over him, and then he carries it away from us. Now, Scripture says that the Lord takes our sin and removes it from us, doesn't he? As far as the east is from the west. But it's something significant here that that goat only carried the sins away. The sins were never completely obliterated. They were only carried away from the people. Do you understand what we're saying? They were gone from the people and they were gone from the presence of God and they wouldn't trouble him, but they were not completely dealt with. They were not completely destroyed. All right, now if you'll go with me to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Jesus fulfilled this for us, not for the Jews because they haven't accepted it, but he did for us. He fulfilled it for anybody who will elect to take advantage of what he did. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, what I just explained to you, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. In other words, he had to take blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. In other words, the Holy Ghost was showing by this feast that the way into the presence of God was not yet made clear, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, couldn't even make the priest right. Which stood only, in other words, it had its validity in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by or with his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And then in chapter 10, read with me here just a moment, chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. In other words, if that was an effective means of getting this done, then they wouldn't have continued every year doing this. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. All right, now let's go down to verse number 12. Oh, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You see, all it did was cover them. It can't take them away. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, now listen to this carefully, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It doesn't say he'll see them no more. It says he will remember them no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. See, why don't we keep doing this? Because we have remission. Does not mean to cover. It means to do away with. See, they're gone. Says he won't remember them anymore. The reason he won't remember them anymore is they're gone. They're completely gone. And so that's why there is not an annual sacrifice. That's why we don't have a day of atonement every year. This feast has been fulfilled by Christ. He is more than our atonement. He's more than our covering. He is the one who brings for us remission. Okay? Now for Israel, just quickly, go to Zechariah. You know where Zechariah is? Old Testament, right near the end of it. There is yet to come a realization, I should say, I guess, of the fulfilling of this feast for the Jew. He does not know that this has been done. In the same way that the Jew does not know that the Passover lamb has been sacrificed and that that has been completely fulfilled in Christ, he does not know what the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost was all about. He's not anticipating that he's going to get his ticket out at the Feast of Trumpets. He does not know that when they observe Yom Kippur and fast and afflict themselves every year, that it's of absolutely no value, because God's plan has progressed to a place where no longer is there a day of atonement. It's already been fulfilled. And so to go on continuing to do that is dead works. And there's no benefit in it. There's no efficacy in it. Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10, following. Now, just follow along with me here. And I will pour out upon the house of David. Who's the house of David? The Jews. And upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who's that? Jesus. When he comes again at the end, when he comes, they shall look upon him, the Jews will look upon him and pierce him, on whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. What's that sound like? They'll realize what they have done. There will be remorse. Do you think there'll be any afflicting of soul? Most definitely there. Okay? In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, their wives apart, so on and so forth. 13th verse. And in that day, 13th chapter, I'm sorry, first verse. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now the same fountain that we have already drunk at, the Jews will drink at in that day. There'll be no more atonement then for them. They'll receive remission the same as we have. Romans 11:26 tells us that all Israel will be saved in one day. That'll be those Jews that are alive in that day when Messiah comes, when Jesus comes back in power and glory. In this day they'll see Him, they'll look upon Him, they'll mourn, they'll afflict themselves, and God will open up out of Him a fountain of water, living water, it's called in 14:8, Zechariah 14:8, living waters will flow out, and they'll drink the same way we did. And they'll have their sins remitted and gone. Father, we bless You that Jesus has already entered into the holiest of holies, and He's already taken His own blood. He's already sprinkled it there, that He has sanctified us forever by that sacrifice. That we do not have a consciousness of sin every day and every year. That when we do sin, Father, Your Spirit is quick to bring us to a point of remembrance so that we may immediately have our sin removed as far from us as the east is from the west, as we just simply confess it to You. Jesus has already not only atoned, but done away with all of our sin. The scapegoat is not alive somewhere running around in the wilderness. He's dead and gone. We'll see Him no more, nor the sins that He carried away. Gone forever. We bless You for that, Father. We thank You also, Lord, that we anticipate the fulfilling of the Feast of Trumpets as we await the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds. Lord, in these days that we have remaining, and they may be just days and not years, help us, Father, to see the white harvest fields. Help us to see those that are already ripe to be harvested, that when the Master comes, that He find us so doing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.